Take your Bibles, enter Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter number 11. And so thankful for the choir song. Kind of goes along with the message tonight. In Hebrews chapter 11 tonight, we're going to start there. We're going to be going to a lot of different places, but we'll use this as a launch pad into what we're going to be looking at tonight. And tonight, you know, it's been kind of a rainy day, kind of a dreary day. But tonight, I hope that we can have our spirits lifted. Amen. And that we can be encouraged tonight. And there are times in our life that we become discouraged. And it seems that our entire life is made up of one shortcoming after another, after another, after another. And the devil always likes to bring those up in our thinking, in our mind. All the failures, all the shortcomings, all the ways that we didn't make the cut. And you know what? And those things that happen, we did fall short. We didn't make the cut. We did fail. But when we become disheartened and when we fall short, what do we do to correct the problem? I said, Pastor, why are we talking about our shortcomings on a rainy evening? It's been a long day. Why are we talking about our shortcomings? Because simply this, and this is the premise of the message tonight. If you want to take the whole message, put it into one thing. We fall short, but Jesus bridges the gap. Amen. And that He brings where we fall short, He enables us. And that's what you're looking at tonight, Hebrews chapter 11. If we could all stand out of respect for the reading of the Word of God, Hebrews 11, and beginning in verse number 32. Verse number 32 down through verse number 40. Now, let's set the stage a little bit here. Now, Hebrews chapter 11 is known as the Hall of Faith. And in the first verses here, coming all the way down to verse 32, is a list of people that we know: Moses, Noah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Joshua, Rahab, all the way down. And now we are talking of others here as given an example of faith. In verse 32, and God's word says this, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, of Jephthah, and of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, but out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens." Now that means invaders, not aliens from outer space, but aliens being invaders of Israel. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, but that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings and of scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. These all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing. And I know if I would pray that you would bless this message. And Lord, I pray that we would look at our shortcomings, and Lord, we need to admit them. But Lord, you're faithful to bridge the gap, to bring us out of our failings and out of where we fall short. Lord, that is where you work more miracles, Lord, and where you work wondrous works. I pray that we be encouraged tonight. And Lord, that we would see where we fall short and where you provide, dear Lord. I pray that you encourage us, speak to hearts. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. And a message entitled, Falling Short. Falling Short. And we love reading Hebrews chapter 11. We love reading the miracles, the exciting part. Now, if you look at this passage that we just read, verses 32 through 40, we think of Gideon, we think of Barak, we think of Jephthah, of David, of Samuel, the prophets, and it goes through a list of exciting things, right? That victories that we see. We see the quench the violence of fire, escape the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, wax valiant in fight, and turn to flight the armies of the aliens. Women receive their dead, raised to life again. Exciting things like, man, I'm excited, I'm encouraged, but then it flips on you. Then it goes to those that were tortured, those that were killed, those that were not delivered. What's the difference between these two groups of people? And to be honest with you, there is none. It's just what God's will was for them in that situation. And we're going to look at something tonight. We can become discouraged at what goes on in our life. You know, because all of us in here, I think we'd all freely admit that we don't do everything right all the time. Amen. You know, and I know as your pastor, I do things right every single time, every single day, every single Sunday. I mean, I do everything right all the time. And I just shake your head like, no, pastor, no, I don't. I don't do everything right. Why? Because we're human beings. We all fall short at times. We all make mistakes. I know that all of us have made mistakes, and the devil loves to remind us of our mistakes. Amen. Loves to remind us of where we fall short. And one of the areas, we're going to look at three areas tonight. Number one, where do we fall short? We fall short spiritually. Spiritually. And look at Romans 3:23, a verse that we know well. But this is perhaps one of the simplest and more profound observations of man. And that God very simply puts it clear of what man's condition is and what man's capability in spiritual matters is. Romans 3:23 says this, "For all have sinned and come what? Short of the glory of God." God's perfect standard of glory and holiness and majesty, man has fallen short. Spiritually speaking, man will never measure up. You will always fall short. You will always never make the cut. I said, pastor, I thought this was supposed to be an encouraging message tonight. You know what? By the way, if before you're ever going to get victory, you realize you're not going to make the cut at first. You got to understand that. That we're not going to make it. We're not going to make the cut. We're going to fail spiritually. We're going to fall flat on our face. Especially, and we're talking about salvation here, we're never going to reach the glories of heaven on our own. You'll never make it. There's no hope for you. But what is the solution? Revelation 1, verse number 5, tells us of the solution. And the solution is Jesus Christ. Amen. In that where we fall short, He bridged the gap for us with His shed blood. Revelation 1 in verse number 5. Revelation 1, chapter 1, verse number 5 says this, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood." Amen and amen. Amen. Man, we get excited about this. It's okay. We're saved and on our way to heaven. Jesus bridged the gap. When we fell short, where we could not make the cut, we would not make it at all, Jesus bled and suffered and died so that we may go to heaven and be with Him. Praise God for that. And you're always going to fall short in regards to salvation. Look at Ephesians 5, verse number 2. What did Jesus do for us? Ephesians 5, 2 tells us, "And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." The penalty of sin is death, and Jesus paid that penalty. He suffered and bled and died on the cross. In the midst of our falling short of God's perfect holiness, Jesus stepped out of heaven to bridge this shortcoming, to give His life for you, to give His life so that you could partake of His righteousness. In Ephesians 4:24, this is the greatest gift ever given to mankind. And the greatest gift that any of us have ever accepted, that where we fell short and there was no way to fix it, no way to wash our sins away, no way to work, we've fallen short, impossible, but He suffered for you. Isaiah 53:5 tells us this, that we are healed through His suffering, through the giving of His life, that He was scourged and mocked and crucified and became sin for us. Isaiah 53, verse number 5. Let's turn over there. And we see that our healing, the healing of our spirit, our spiritual healing, only comes through Jesus Christ. It doesn't come through meditation. It doesn't come through feeling good about yourself. It doesn't feel good. It doesn't come through any of that. It doesn't come through knowledge. It doesn't come through vain prayers and vain repetitions, as Jesus said. But Isaiah 53:5 tells us this, "But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed." And we're healed spiritually through that. That's salvation. Now, did you know that when we get saved, we all of a sudden don't become super Christian, super person. We are changed, yes, but all of a sudden, does our flesh change? No, it doesn't. Our flesh is still there. We're still incapable. We're still not able to make the cut spiritually. And we're never going to measure up spiritually. We're always going to fall short as a Christian unless we're controlled by the Spirit. Now look back at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us something. Now we look at these men that are listed there. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. And we see that these men were not perfect men. God used them to do so many things. To do miraculous things. Now we look at David. We look at Moses. We look at these men. We look at Abraham. We look at Sarah. We look at Enoch. All of these men. Now, are there some things that we can remember about Moses? Did Moses always make the cut? Did he fall short sometimes? Oh, yes, he did. And one of those times he fell short, he wasn't allowed to go in the promised land. Did David fall short? Now, David, who slew the lion and the bear, who went out against Goliath, not in his own strength, but the strength of God. But he did so many things under the power of the Holy Spirit, walking with God, loving God. But did David mess up? Yes, he fell short. Sinned with Bathsheba, murdered Uriah, and ruined his whole household. And several of his children ended up dead as a result. Don't think your sin doesn't make a difference on your kids. It does. It makes a huge difference. He fell short. Abraham. Oh, Abraham had such faith. But he fell short in the faith department when he decided to have a child by Hagar, have Ishmael, and take God's work into his own hands. We've never done that, have we? We've never done that. We've never taken God's will into our hands. Well, God has promised this, but hey, maybe I can do it better. Oh, we've all done that. They all fell short. But did you see them quit? To see him give up, you say, well, who cares about this anyway? Were they have struggles? Yes. But you know when they were victorious, when they followed God in faith, is when they were walking with him and they were walking in the Holy Spirit. And we are never going to measure up, spiritually speaking, in our side. We're going to mess up. We're going to sin. We're going to fall short unless we're walking with God. You know what? We're going to keep making the same mistakes if you're not walking in the Spirit of God. Amen. You know, if sin is a problem. Guess what? Sin is our nature. It's our nature. But that's not an excuse to sin. There's still a penalty for it. And sin is not an excuse to sin. Sin is in our nature. So what are we going to have to do? We're going to have to take on the nature of Christ. The new man. And we see that given to us Ephesians 4:24. There we go. Ephesians 4:24. Look over there. Lost my place for a second. See, you know you're getting excited when you're preaching, you skip through your notes, and you can't find something. Ephesians 4:24, because this is really important for us to understand. Ephesians 4:24, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You're putting on the righteousness of Christ, and the new man is that which is spiritual, pure and holy, created in holiness and righteousness. And this is something we put on, in that it takes control and allows us to live for God. It allows us to make the right decisions. You know what? If we're not walking in the Spirit, if we're not walking in the new man, guess what? We're going to keep making the same mistakes over and over and over and over and over again. And people say, Pastor, I just can't seem to get victory over this. I keep messing up. I keep doing this. I don't know what's wrong with me. It's your nature. It's who you are in the flesh. And the key to that every single time is that if you walk in the flesh, you're going to reap fleshly things. But if you walk in the Spirit, you're going to reap righteousness, doing right, living right, acting right, thinking right. And if we do that, then we're not going to fall short. Because if you go out on your own strength, you're going to fall flat. We'll get to that in a minute. Also, if you're not walking in the Spirit and you're not spirit controlled, then you'll keep being bound to the same sins. You're going to keep making the same mistakes. You're going to be bound to the same sins over and over again. You're going to keep struggling with the same rotten attitudes. You're going to still keep struggling with rebellion in your hearts toward God, because the flesh rebels against God in the Spirit. It rebels. And so if we're walking in the Spirit, you are walking in rebellion. You know, we just kind of look at rebellion as kind of a, well, that this is just a condition we find ourselves in. Really, we can be in rebellion very quickly and very easily simply by doing this, doing what you want to do. That's all rebellion is. Rebellion is, hey, I want to do what I want to do. I'm not going to do what God wants to do. And we can very quickly do that. We can wake up one morning and say, you know what? I don't want to walk in the Spirit today, and I'm going to do what I want to do. That's rebellion against God. If you're walking in the flesh, fleshly, but by the way, carnal thinking, carnal desires, and carnal Christians are rebellious Christians. They're one and the same thing. Because if you're walking in the flesh, you're rebellious against God. But how do we fix that? People say, well, it's a long process to fix that. No, it's a decision. You know what? I'm sinning. I'm doing wrong. Lord, will you forgive me? I want to be spirit controlled. Because you know what happens after you go down the line of the flesh and after you go down the road of fleshly living? Guess what? You find out it's not so fun anymore. You find out that it's not so easy anymore. You find out that it's not enjoyable. There's no peace. There's no joy. But there's torment. And you know what? You know, the miserable Christian, you know what I see? And this is what you see in God's Word. If you read it, the miserable Christian is the flesh-driven Christian. Maybe they're happy for a minute, but guess what? When they come into God's house, by the way, God's house is the enemy of the flesh. I don't know if you knew that. But God's house is at least the right kind. By the way, I'll say this, the right kind of God's house, the right kind of church is going to be the enemy of the flesh. There's a lot of churches out there, that's all they're concerned about is the flesh. They're not concerned about the spiritual one little bit. The spiritual is a little add-on. Mostly it's just to entertain the flesh and make the flesh feel better and make the flesh feel good about itself and its sin and tack a little spirituality on for good measure. Why? Because the flesh is not the object, or the spirit's not the object, the flesh is. But here, if we're to be a Bible-believing church, and this is what Paul rebuked the Corinthian church for, that, hello, it's not about the flesh, it's not about carnality, it's about loving and following God, it's about walking in the Spirit, it's about doing right and living right. And you're going to live right and do right if you're walking with God. Amen? It just goes to, it's very easy, logical thinking. Some people say, well, I want to walk with God, but I don't understand why I don't do right. They're not walking with God then. It's very simple. If we're going to walk with God and be spirit controlled, then we're going to do what's right. Because walking in the Spirit is where God bridges our shortcoming. Just like our shortcoming in regards to salvation. Jesus shed his blood, and through his shed blood, he bridges that shortcoming, bridges the great gulf, the great gap in between where we are and where God is, and Jesus bridges that. And living our life for Christ and living as a Christian, we in the flesh can't do it still. We can't do it. And we're going to fall short every single time. And you get discouraged. Like, why do I fall short? Because it's your nature. You fall short because you didn't trust God. You fell short because you didn't have faith. And that's what we see here. And we're going to get to that in just a minute. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 10. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12 and verse number 10. Catch my breath for a moment. We fall short when we don't have faith in the promises of God, when we don't have faith in the instruction of His Word, when we have faith in ourselves. If we have faith in ourselves, when we don't have faith in God, because we can't have faith in both. Because the very nature of having faith in God and trusting God goes against the very nature of self-sufficiency and of trusting myself. And 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10 says this, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And you read this, I said, okay, Paul, I think you screws loose. What happened? What do you mean? You enjoy these things. Here's why. Because Paul was just like you and me. Amen? He's just like you and me. Any of the heroes that we see of the Bible, they were just like you and me. They have the same problems, they have the same temptation, they have the same fleshly desire, they have the same flesh that we have. But they have the same God that we have too, remember that. They have the same flesh that we have, but they serve the same God that we do, amen? It's not something, sometimes you look at the Bible and you hear some preachers preach that the God of the Bible is different than the God of today. Because they diminish what God can do. No, we serve the same God. And what they did, what Paul's saying, you know what? You know the best way I find to keep my flesh under control and to walk in the Spirit, you know the best way is? God, send me a bunch of problems. So I need to trust you. Amen? How many of us want to do that tomorrow morning? How many of you want to do that right now? I said, Lord, I want to be close to you, so send me some problems. So I can't trust myself. Keep me in a place that I cannot do it on my own, that I have to depend on you. That goes against logical thinking. And you know what? Right now, there's a sinking feel in the pit of your stomach. You know why? The flesh says, oh no, I don't want that. No. No, you know why? Because so many Christians today, they're so used to living, you're living on your own strength. You're living on yourself. And when the trials come and the tragedies come and things come, what happens? You just fall apart. I mean, weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth and, oh, my life is so terrible and I just give up and I quit. Who cares about this Christian life anyway? Hold on a second. You're not walking in the Spirit then. You think you are, but you're not. Because if you were, you wouldn't be falling short at that moment. You wouldn't be failing. Failing a trial is saying, God, why are you doing this to me? That's failing a trial. Now, I understand Job asked the question, but it's the way we ask the question is important. But Job, we see that question. Well, I can question God. Job was asking some questions, but he made it very clear where he stood at the very beginning. He said, naked came I out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return thither. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He said, it's up to God what happens to me. That's walking in the Spirit, my friends. Now, did he still mourn and did he have grief? Yes, but he was not falling short. And he said, anything that Job said, he didn't sin with his mouth. And you know what comes out of the mouth? Out of the abundance of the what? The heart. The mouth speaketh. So out of his heart was coming. He said he wasn't sinning with his mouth. What does that mean? That he wasn't falsely accusing God. Also, he wasn't lying with his mouth. He wasn't saying something in his heart and something else coming out of his mouth. You know what we do sometimes? We lie. Oh, God is wonderful. Well, we don't think that at all. Oh, God will get me through when you're inside saying, I don't think he's there for me right now. Oh, don't lie with your mouth. That's what it's saying on two fronts with Job, that he wasn't falsely accusing God. Also, he wasn't being a hypocrite either. And we could be hypocrites. Oh, I know God. You know, when the church people come and visit you at the hospital, oh, I know that God's going to bring me through. And then as soon as they leave, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to happen. I'm going to die. Whether we live or whether we die, it's the Lord who decides. Remember that. The Spirit bridges our shortcomings. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the beginning of the church, right after Jesus ascended into heaven. Actually, this is a statement given during his ascension to the disciples and to those there. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, missions verse. Verse we know very well, but I want us to pay attention to something here. And Jesus said, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Now, we see in verse number 12 that they didn't do anything. The disciples went back and they waited 10 days for the Holy Spirit to come. You know what they realized? We can't do this. We can't do it. And Jesus said, you can't do it. So you've been with me and I've been doing the work and I enabled you to do some of this work, but now I'm not going to be here. And he promised in John how he's going to send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, and he was going to be the one that was going to empower them for service. So Jesus is saying, hey, wait a minute, you can't do this. You're going to receive power. He didn't say, you already have the power. He didn't say, well, just go and do it. He said, and you shall receive power. You're going to receive it. And remember, this was the coming of the Holy Spirit. And that at Pentecost, we saw a great multitude of people get saved. 3,000 people got saved and baptized, added to the church in one day. Guess what? Man can't do that. Man can't do that. Only God can. The Holy Spirit did that. Only the Holy Spirit can bring conviction of sin. That's when we go out soul winning. We shouldn't trust in ourselves. We shouldn't trust in our ability, our speech, or anything else. We need to trust God and trust the Holy Spirit to do the work. Amen? Because we can do the work. And can we get results? Yes, but we're missing out on so many blessings if we let God do the work instead of ourselves. Because guess what? We're going to fall short. And you know, sometimes we say, well, I'm not falling short. I'm being successful. How are you rating success? By what the world says success is? Or what the culture of the church says is success? Or are you successful in God's eyes? Because maybe you got 10 or 15 people to trust Christ this month, but maybe if you had trusted the Holy Spirit, you could have had 30 or 40 or 50. What we say, well, I was successful though. It's God who is successful. We never are. We always fall short of God's expectation and God's will. We always will. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all come to that place. But Jesus wanted the disciples to understand, hey, you can't do what I want you to do on your own. You're going to fall short. And you look at all that Paul went through, all that Peter went through, all the disciples went through. If you look at all of that, then you will see that they would have failed many times over if they didn't have the Holy Spirit of God. They trusted and they trusted. But not only that do we fall short spiritually, is that we fall short physically. Look at Matthew 26, verse 41. Matthew 26 and verse number 41. Matthew 26 and verse number 41. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now the flesh, our physical being, is that we do need to keep our physical being physically in check, and the Spirit of God aids in that. What do we see? That we see the words of Jesus here. That the problem is the flesh is weak, and there are times physically that we are not able to overcome. Look at Isaiah 40 and verse number 31. When we come to fatigue or we come to tiredness and we come to the end of ourselves physically, not only spiritually but physically, that God can bridge the gap for us. Isaiah 40, verse number 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. As it will pasture, you know, that's speaking metaphorically of spiritually. Yes, it is. But I want to ask you something about David. Look at David. In that he killed a lion and a bear. Let me ask you, how many of you 14-year-olds can think you can go kill a lion and a bear with your bare hands? How many think you can do that? How many, you want to try? You don't want to try that? Okay, I didn't think. Sure, Letario, you know, we can arrange. Well, we can't arrange that. But you know, go up and he'll take you up and go take on the Baylor bear up there. Don't think so. Nope, see, it wouldn't work out, right? Why? Because we know that's not possible. Right? So when I'm saying to people, God gave David boldness to do that. No, God gave David supernatural strength to do that. It's the only way. Look at Samson. God gave him supernatural strength. Look at Moses. It wasn't Moses that parted the Red Sea. It wasn't Moses who brought manna from heaven. It wasn't anybody else except God. Look at Elijah. And look at the fire from heaven that came down. Look at Elisha that raised someone from the dead. Look at Jesus who did many wonderful works and fed the feeding of the 5,000, multiplied, calmed the wind and the waves, all of these things that God does have an effect on our physical world, bringing into more modern times. You don't hear this preached very often, by the way. Why? Because we're afraid of it. Wait a minute, whoa, Pastor, we're not Pentecostals here. I didn't say I am, it's in the Bible. That God intervenes in these ways. Go fast forward to modern times. You look at missionaries in the Congo. Missionary was out in the back jungle and was with his guide, and they came upon a band of rebels. I think it's back in the 80s. And they had a big band of rebels, and they said, who are you? What are you doing in our territory? And so I'm a missionary. I said, oh, well, we hate missionaries. So they just put the guide and the man over there. They all lined up. They all had AK-47s, about 8 or 10 of them. And how to all point out, we're going to execute him. He said, well, Lord, here I come. And then when they said, ready, set, fire, they pulled the trigger. Guess what? All of their guns jammed at the same time. Couldn't they try to fix it? They couldn't fire a bullet. They couldn't fire a thing. And you know what? Then they were afraid. They said, "Your God has done this. Tell us more about Him." And those men got saved. Amen. God intervenes in a physical way. But He doesn't always. We leave that up to Him. And you know, do you think David went out and took out Goliath on his own? Absolutely not. This man was a warrior. Do you really think that all the men that got up before Goliath, I'm sure there had been. He said he was a champion. You know what that means? He had killed a lot of men. A lot of men had thought they were big and bad enough and strong enough to take out Goliath. Guess what? They were wrong. I'm sure he had a lot of trophies in his closet. He had a lot of swords and shields and helmets of a lot of men that tried, maybe even some Israelites that had tried in the past. And guess what? He was a champion. And do you think little David, that had a rock this big, took out Goliath on his own strength? Absolutely not. You know why? Because David wasn't going out there for him. You know what? We can get over offenses, right? We can get over, you know, he was offending David's country. Yes, but you know, well, we can get over that. But you know why David went out there? Because Goliath had offended God, had blasphemed the name of God. He went out and God will deliver you into my hand. God will do this. God will deliver you. It's going to be God that takes you out. And God did. Because David wasn't going out there for him. He was going out there for God. And he was confident. You know why? Because he believed the promises of God. The same God that enabled him to overcome the lion and the bear. And God did that in his life to teach him that he could trust God to do that for him. And he went out and he did. Whenever human power fails, God intervenes. And he still intervenes today. Now look back over here at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Now we just looked there a little while ago and that we see that God did intervene in a physical way. But remember what I said, he doesn't always. We should just trust him to whatever he wants to do. We're fine with it. Because you know what we see in that last part of Hebrews 11 here. In the last part of verse 35, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, and moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They had physical problems. They had physical torture. They had physical death. And you know, some people would say, well, you know what? That person, you know, they died before their time. You know, we think of recently, Wesco family. Our brother Wesco, he was in Africa 8 weeks and or 8 days, sorry, 8 days, and we got caught in a crossfire in the Civil War there, got shot in the head and died. And missionary, 8 days. You know what people said? Well, it must have not been God's will for him to go to Africa. Some people, I'm sure, had the audacity to say that. Well, it must not have been God's will, because what did he get done in 8 days there? You know, we look at others that weren't very long on the mission field, and they died. Say, well, it was such a waste. It's never a waste for someone to follow God, even in death. Because let me tell you something. That those that were martyred and tortured, like, oh, what a waste. Why did they do that? Why did they waste their life on the mission field? You know what the Bible says right here in Hebrews chapter 11? They're going to have a better resurrection. You know why? They got more faith than you do. Oh, don't sit back and say, well, I judge them for what they have done. Would you do it? What you're saying is you don't have faith enough that you would probably get scared and quit instead of following through all the way God wants you to. And that these ones that they had, and then it looks at the last two verses, and these all having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. What is that talking about? Is that these are the Old Testament saints. They hadn't received the promise of the Messiah yet. They were trusting the Messiah, but Messiah had not come. And so what is going on here is that it even makes their faith even greater because they didn't have all the revelation that we do today. They didn't have the New Testament. They didn't have the teachings of Jesus. They didn't have anything. All they had was the Old Testament. All they had was the prophets. All they had was a picture of He who was to come. Yet they had so much faith, they died for Him. Not having received the promise, it was still coming in the future. And that says here in verse 4, God having provided some better thing for us. What is that? The revelation of the mysteries of God. That they which without us should not be made perfect. Meaning that they didn't have a perfect understanding of all that was to come. We do. So this thing, we say, wow, look at their faith. But you look at what they had. Look at David. All that he did for God is that, well, he must have loved the Bible. All he had was the Pentateuch. That's all he had. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. That's it. And he has such great faith. And we cannot manage but get discouraged when we fall short because we won't trust the entire book, which we have tons more than David ever had. And then Moses and the others. Guess how much Bible Abraham had? Zero. Genesis chapter 11. They had no Bible yet. The Pentateuch wasn't written down until Moses. He had no scripture, but he had God. So see, Pastor, we don't need to read our Bibles. No, is that God worked with him and revealed him. So why did God appear to Abraham through dreams and visions? Because he didn't have the scripture. He had to communicate with him somehow. And he appeared to him. So why doesn't God do that today? He doesn't have to. He's communicated all that he wants you to know right here. We fall short physically, and God still intervenes. But with the Wesco family, it's like, oh, haven't they suffered enough? Well, recently, I don't know if you've heard that Mrs. Wesco has just been diagnosed with 5 tumors in her liver. Husband just died. She's been diagnosed, they're pretty sure she has cancer. So haven't they suffered enough? You know, we pray on their behalf that would be taken care of. But you know what? And I said, is that all they get for following God? It's a trial, but guess what? They're not going to quit. And we can admire that faith. We can admire that, and we can say, look, they have faith for what they're going through. I can have faith for what small things I'm going through. You know the key to having success and having faith in God? Diminish your own problems. We have a great ability to expand and like, look how big my problems are. Well, I don't think we have to worry about being sawn asunder. Right here, read. I encourage you to read the story of the martyr. Look at Stephen in Acts chapter 7. Guess what? It's like, man, you think you're having a bad day? You're not getting lined up to be stoned, are you? No, we have no reason to complain. We have no reason to quit. We have no reason to give up. He didn't. And he saw Jesus standing on the right hand of God. I don't know if you know the verse that says that Jesus is seated on the right hand of God. But with Stephen, he stood up. Think of that. He said, wow, that's what he just think about that. They saw Jesus and Jesus stood up to welcome him. Why? Because he loved Jesus so much. And God allowed him to see the Son of Man standing at the right side of God. Well, that's not going to happen today, Pastor. Those times are past only because you let them be. Only because we have bought into the lie, well, God doesn't work the same way today. I understand we don't have all the signs and miracles of the New Testament church age, of the founding of the church, but guess what? God still does miracles. Amen. The miracle of saving souls. I could stand up here and talk to you for the next 2 hours of all the things that God has done and our being here 7 years. Actually, 7 years this Sunday. Actually, 7 years today. I've been here 7 years. And all that God has done. Taking no credit for myself, you know, and just seeing in different place times in my life, seeing God do thing after thing after thing after thing, provide needs, bring people, enable things. Things go in such a way that I did not even expect, and God got the glory. Over and over and over and over and over again. I said, Pastor, well, I don't see that in my life. Either one or two things. You're not saved or you're not looking, one or the other. Because God does it. God is doing it even today. Amen. Praising God for that. Well, so many young people that we've been seeing the last couple of weeks. Guess what? That's a miracle. That kids will put down their video games and come to church. And want to listen to the Word of God. And want to learn it. And they want to understand. Amen. That's a miracle. That's only done by faith. Not only that, we also fall short emotionally. Look at Psalm 119. There are times emotionally that we're overwhelmed Even David was many times. Read the Psalms. You'll see over and over again that David had to endure some hard things, hard trials. And he sometimes would have some emotional distress. And we see in Psalm 119, beginning in verse 81, "My soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. Mine eyes fail for thy word, saying, When wilt thou comfort me? For I become like a bottle in the smoke, all dried out and wrinkled, dried out inside. Yet do I not forget thy statutes." You know, that's the key right there. Is that David was going through a hard time, but he didn't forsake his word. He's going through a hard time, but he didn't forsake God's word. He still had faith in the promise. "Lord, will you come and comfort me? I know you promised to. It's so hard right now, but I'm not going to give up. I'm going to wait for you to do it." Oh, become overwhelmed emotionally. Oh, there is no hope. Solutions, Romans 15:4. Romans 15:4. Let's look over there. Oh, we say, "Oh, there is no hope. Oh, there is no way out of this. Oh, ye of little faith." Romans 15:4 says this. "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." Have what? Comfort of the Scriptures. Patient. We through what? What's the word? Hope, yes. But what's the first word? Starts with P. Word we hate. What is it? Patience. Oh, patience. Long suffering. To suffer long is literally what it means. To be patient in trials and to be patient in being persecuted, patient in whatever situation we're in. And where do you take comfort? In the Scriptures, so that we might have hope. That takes faith, my friends. Takes faith in God's Word. You know what? You can read God's Word cover to cover, and if you have no faith in it, it won't do you a lick of good. That's what the atheists do. They read the Bible cover to cover. "I don't find God here." You know why? They don't want to find God there. That's the reason. They don't have any faith. They don't want to believe that God's really here in His Word. They don't want to see Him. And you know, sometimes as Christians, we get overwhelmed emotionally, and we say, "Oh, where is God? There is no hope." And you know what the really honest truth is? You don't want to see any. For whatever reason, I don't know what the reason is, but they think it's easier just to be in emotional distress than see the hope of God. The solution to all of these problems is faith. Where we fall short in every area, spiritually, physically, emotionally, every single area, the answer is faith. Because guess what? If you face the last part of Hebrews 11 and the sawing asunder and the being destitute, living in caves and sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, being vagabonds, being driven around, because that's what was happening at this time. The Romans were persecuting Christians in a terrible way. And you know what? All of them, if you had been walking in the flesh, if you were transported back in time, and you are walking in the flesh, and you had to stand before the magistrate, and said, "You need to recant of your Christianity, and you need to proclaim Caesar is God so you don't get thrown to the lions." If you were walking in the flesh, you know what you'd say? "I recant, Caesar's God." But you would have done. "Pastor, I never would do that." We pray not. But if you're not walking after Christ, you're not walking in the Spirit, you're going to do that. Because that's what the flesh wants. The flesh always wants a way of escape. The flesh always wants a way to get out from under pressure. Whatever's best for me is what I'm going to do. But through faith, these people, they knew their life was on the line. Their life was in their hands. And they said, "No! I'm going to die for the Lord." You know why? It was more important for them to die in this life and to be with Jesus in the next than to be alive in this life knowing that Jesus would be ashamed of them. Think about that. When we fail and when we deny God, we deny Christ, we are ashamed of ourselves, yes, but also God is ashamed of us. And it was better for them to endure the tortures and the pain and the agony which would come to an end and to be with Jesus forever. When we start thinking of things in this light, it begins to change some things in how we view things in life. The struggles of life will come to an end. Praise God. Amen? They're going to come to an end. The toils and struggles and the sins and the problems and the agonies and the tears and the pain will be gone one day. When we pass from this life into the next, it's over. And we go to be with the Lord. All pain and suffering and death, it's all gone. It's all done for. We don't have to live in this wicked world anymore. But we live in this world for a purpose. Not to see who has the most toys wins, who has a bigger bank account wins, whoever is the most who has the most notoriety wins. Doesn't matter. Do you know the great kings of old, of the Old Testament, Nebuchadnezzar and all, and pharaohs and all of the stuff? You go walk to someone up on the street and say, you know, who is Nebuchadnezzar? Like, Nebu who? Is that some kind of new dance move or something? They're not going to know who he is. We know because we go to church, because we read the Bible. But normal people, they're not going to know that. You know why? Because fame doesn't last. Oh, maybe he thought, and they, you know, those rulers thought, oh, my name will be remembered for all of eternity. It's a lie. Devil's lie. Oh, people are all going to know my name, and they're all going to chant my name. You know what? I'd just rather know that Jesus knows mine. That's what needs to matter. Not that we're impressing God. By the way, nothing we do impresses God. Now, one thing. You can't impress the Almighty, all-powerful God, but we can please Him. We can please Him by all that we do. We see the great victories. So, Pastor, what was the difference between those that were delivered and saw the great victories and those that died at the hands of wicked men? What was the difference between them? Nothing. Were the ones that died, did they do something wrong? No. Are the ones that suffered martyrdom, did they do something wrong to deserve that? No, they did something right. They followed Jesus. No, they did something right. Instead of, and they said they refused, it says here, they refused to be delivered. It's like Paul said, I'd rather be in persecutions. Oft. Why? Because then when I am weak, then am I strong through Christ. They had more faith than even David and Moses. Why? Because David and Moses, yes, David faced death, but Moses wasn't placed in a life and death situation very often. Look at David. David was more than others. All these others, Abraham, all these people, they had faith, but those that have faith in God and faith in Christ to death, says here, they have a better resurrection. They have more. And they're honored above more. Why? Because they have faith. So tonight, they didn't quit. They did not fall short, but it wasn't them. It wasn't them. If they had trusted themselves, they would have fallen short. They would have quit. They would have given up. They would have recanted. They would have said, no, I'm done with this. And you know what? If we want to have that type of faith, we need to walk with Christ. You need to walk in the Spirit because you're going to fall short. It's not about, I think a lot of preaching today is a lot, well, we just need to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, get over ourselves, and just keep going on for God. It's not the answer. You'll fail every time. The answer is get spiritual. The answer is put away all the fleshly things. Put away all the carnal things. Put away your sin and get in the book. And have faith in it and live by it. Then you'll see the victory. You walk in the Spirit of God. Because isn't it amazing? It's amazing truth. The Holy Spirit of God agrees with this book. Imagine that. Amen? They're not going to contradict themselves. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit wrote it. Holy men of God were moved by who? The Spirit. They were moved by the Spirit of the living God to write down His Word. So the messages aren't going to conflict. When people say, well, I read something in the Bible, but the Holy Spirit told me something different. You're listening to the wrong kind of spirit. It's not holy if it goes against the Bible. It didn't quit because they're faith was rock solid in God. That nothing could shake. That's why David, when we looked at Psalm 119, David, well, even though he was going through hard times, he said very often, yet I trust in your word, yet I have faith, yet I have not forsaken your word and your promises. Even though it's hard, even though, you know what he's saying, emotionally or physically or mentally, whatever, he wants to. He says, but I'm refusing to do it. I have faith in those promises, and they're going to come to fruition one day. And guess what they did? Patience, though. Waiting. This will aid us when we fall short. Have faith, and God will bridge the gap. He said, Pastor, I'm tired of falling short. I'm discouraged. I'm distraught. I fall short all the time. Join the club. We all do. But you know what? Instead of falling down and saying, well, I'm just done, and I'm not going to try anymore, I'm tired of falling, I'm tired of failing. According to what I read in the Bible, we don't have to fail. We don't have to fall. When did Peter begin to sink into those waves of Galilee during the raging storm? And he said, Lord, will you bid me come to you on the water? And Jesus said, come. And he got out there and he started walking on that water. He was overriding the circumstances. He was going over all that was going on in the round him, all the circumstances. He was going over the top, but then he started thinking too much. Man, that's our downfall. We think too much instead of having faith enough. Faith and thinking have nothing in common because faith isn't logical. Our minds are logical. Faith is belief and trust in God, who is far above us in understanding and in knowledge and anything, and we shouldn't even try and figure it out. We just trust Him. Amen? Oh, that's not the day we live in. We got to figure everything out. Got to understand everything. You're not going to understand God, so just stop trying. Just have faith that He is, and faith what He told us here. Amen? And follow Him. And we began to look around, and He saw the winds boisterous. I mean, the wind was blowing hurricane force winds. And the waves were way over his head. And he goes, oh my, what have I gotten myself into? And we don't know the thoughts that were going through his mind, but let me ask you something. What would be going through yours if you were doing that? You know, sometimes we step out for God, and God's blessing, and God's doing great work, and then we're out there, and we realize that we've overextended ourselves. We can't do it physically. We can't do it on our own. We're like, oh my, what have I done? What happened? Boom. We go down. And Peter just started sinking. And he, guess what? Peter fell short. He started sinking. His faith, he started out good, but he fell short. And he said, Lord, save me. Jesus pulled up his hand, grabbed my hand, pulled him up. Oh, you just see that it's not anger, it's just disappointment. It's, oh, trusting me. I was doing. He wasn't walking on that water on his own. How many of you have you tried walking on water lately? It doesn't work. But it was God's power. It was Jesus that was bridging the gap for him, bringing him through. And that's how we do everything. It's a lesson for us today. That's how we do all things, is in the power of Christ. And just hear Jesus. He's just reading the scripture. You can just see the expression of his faith. Oh, in the middle of the storm, by the way. Oh, Peter. Oh, ye of little faith, whence did thou doubt? He had doubted me. And when you doubted me, you were trusting me. I was holding you up. So why did he start sinking? Did Jesus go anywhere? No. Did his power go anywhere? No. Didn't go anywhere. It was still there. Peter stepped off God's power. He says, I can handle it. He's looking at this and he goes, you know what? I think I'm going back. Saw the winds boisterous and the waves rising, and he's thinking in his mind, what would you do if you were out there in the middle of the ocean, and if the power of God failed, you're going to drown. Hey, I'm going back. And I don't know if he started to turn around, then he fell. I don't know what happened. I have to ask him when we get to heaven. But he had doubts flashed through his heart and his mind, and he doubted, can Jesus really keep me on this water? Can I really walk to him? Can I really reach him? You know, some people have this trouble with salvation. Can I really reach heaven? I trusted Christ, but am I really going to get there? They have these doubts and these doubts and these doubts, and it cripples them. Why? Because they don't have faith in what the promise of God is. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that we're now God's. We're in the Father's hand. We need to trust those things. The people struggle and struggle and struggle. Why? It's not God's word. It's not that God's gone anywhere, but their faith in God has gone somewhere. And Peter's faith in God went somewhere. Faith in Christ. And it was Christ's power holding him up. And how many times have we stepped out in faith? And God's power was holding us up, and we were excited, and we were going forward. And then we started to look around. We got our eyes off Jesus. We started saying, well, wait a minute, I can't do this. Why am I doing it? I can't do this. Guess what? You're right. You couldn't do it. Peter couldn't do it, and Jesus was doing it for him. And then we begin to sink like Peter. But you know what a lot of Christians do? They let that happen once. Maybe twice. And by the way, it's not God that failed, but they have it stuck in their mind, the devil lies to them. See, God failed you. No, they failed God. They fell short. But what they do is they decide to stay in the boat. Not stepping out for God anymore. Not going to step out and have faith anymore. Because I keep falling short. So it must be me. Yeah, it is you. Or maybe it's like, well, I keep going out there, but I keep failing. I keep failing, and I keep failing, and somehow in the back of your mind, you think it's God's fault. You think it's God that's failed you, and the devil loves to pull that one out. Well, God failed you. No, you failed God. So that's right, Pastor, I failed God, so I'm just going to quit trying. I'm just going to stay in the boat, and I'm going to sit in the pew, and I'm just going to sit here. I'm not going to do anything for God anymore. Why? Because I just can't do it. I'm defective. Guess what? We all are. That's the key to it all. We're all defective. We're all sinners. We all fall short. It has nothing to do with us. It has to do with how much faith we have. We have faith like Moses and David and all these others. They had faith that God could do something and that God was going to use them and that whatever God wanted them to do, they were going to do it. And they did. Not on their own, but with God's power. And every single Christian has the same power available to them today. Serve the same God. Look at the Old Testament, you look at David. We serve the same God that King David served. Amen? Just let everyone know, this is where we say amen. I'll say amen to it because I agree, amen. The same king, the same God that King Solomon served and that God gave wisdom to is the same God that we serve. Amen. Okay, we're getting better. The same God that rained down fire from heaven for Elijah on Mount Carmel is the same God we serve today. Okay, we're getting better. The same God that healed Naaman of his leprosy for Elisha is the same God we serve today. The same God that worked in the lives of the apostles of Peter and Paul and James and John and saw wonderful miracles, people saved, churches founded, and the world turned upside down is the same God we serve today. Then trust him because he's the same. Same yesterday, today, forever. And we sing that song, yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name. Let's glorify him tonight.